Told you last week this was going to be a great one. Amen. And I hope you went ahead and read a little bit ahead on it and studied on this. Revelation 19, we're going to start in verse 11. When you get there, let's stand. Once again, I want to reiterate, just because we're here tonight and just sitting under the reading of this book, the Bible says you're going to be blessed. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, for the reading of your word, Lord. I thank you, God, for what your word can do for us. God, help us right now, Lord. God, as we try to explain this just a little bit and preach this just a little bit, touch our hearts, God, touch our minds. God, whatever's done tonight, we want to lift up Jesus, because if we'll do that, everything else falls into place. We love you, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The opening chapter of the book of Revelation kind of sets the tone for everything else that happens in this book. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 tells us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 and 8 says this, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. This book is about Jesus Christ and about his return to earth to rule and to reign. Everything we've studied up to this point leads up to this chapter right here. Everything we've studied, Revelation chapter 5 takes us into heaven. God is shown holding a book that is sealed with seven seals in chapter 5 verse 1. A search is made throughout all of heaven to find someone that's worthy to open the book, but no one is found worthy. In chapter 5, verse 2 through 3, John starts weeping because nobody is worthy to open the book. And then John is told not to weep because the Lamb of God steps forth, and he's the only one worthy to open the book and to judge the world. And we know from studying this that the book that he is talking about there is the title deed to earth and the title deed to the universe. Now understand something. When we study this, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world. That God right there is spelled with a little g. Amen. We know that God himself, Jesus Christ, is the one that owns everything. And that is clear because this world belongs to Jesus. And it's because of three great things that we look at tonight that we can say this world belongs to Jesus. This world, it belongs to Jesus by creation. He's the one that made it. Amen. This world belongs to Jesus by Calvary. He's the one that redeemed it. Amen. This world belongs to Jesus by the right of the conquest. He's the one that's going to come back and take it. Amen. He's the one. The entire book of Revelation had been leading us to right here. All the stuff that takes place during the tribulation, all the stuff that we've studied about, all that is prepared the world for the coming King. The first time Jesus came, glory to God, he came as a redeemer. The next time he comes, he's coming as a ruler. The first time he came, glory, he came to the cross. The next time he came, he comes, he's wearing a crown. He is not going to come. There'll never be another tomb, glory to God, that from here on out, it's going to be a throne. Understand something. This world has mocked him and made fun of him all throughout the ages. They won't do that no more. The King is coming, glory to God. That's the title of the message tonight. The King is coming. Let's look at the coming of this great King. In verse 11 through verse 13, we find his appearance. These verses tell us how that the King will appear when he returns to earth. That's number one. Let's look at his nature. He is full of glory. When we see Jesus coming to earth the first time, he concealed his glory in a human body. He concealed it beneath flesh so that nobody would be able to really tell that he was the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." They looked at him when he came, and all they saw was an ordinary Jew. He didn't stand out in a crowd. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, who hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Even though he was the creator of the universe in human form, even though he did all that, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even own a bed to sleep in. But he was still God. Amen. He was still God. The next time he comes, it's going to be different. The first time he came to a stable. First time he came, Jackie, he came to a stable. And there were probably donkeys there. But the next time he comes, he's come riding on a white horse. Amen. And understand, in ancient Rome, rulers and conquerors, you got to get this now. After the battle, the rulers and conquerors, Adrian, would come in riding on white horses. I thought about this as I was studying this today. When John sees Jesus, Taylor, John sees Jesus as he's already won the war. He's coming in on a white horse, glory to God. Understand, he's already won the war. The war is over as far as the Lord is concerned. The battle's over, amen. He's riding on a white horse. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The battle's over before it even begins. Verse 12 describes Jesus as having a flame of eyes as a flame of fire. It speaks of his omniscience. In other words, his right to judge sinners. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. Omnipresent means he's everywhere at one time. Jesus is coming as one who sees all, knows all, and controls all. And when he comes back, he's coming back not as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. He's faithful and true. The Bible says he's faithful and true in this passage of Scripture. And as I was thinking about this today, you can't hardly find a modern politician that ain't lying about something. Amen. Especially that crowd we got in Washington now. They're lying about everything. I mean, and the Bible says that he is faithful and true. The politicians today, they lie to get their jobs. They lie to get their agendas done. Jesus is not like these men. The Bible says he's going to come back. He is always faithful and true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God for us." He also, when he comes back, he's fighting for righteousness. Most of the world's wars have been fought over foolish stuff. And I got to think about this today as I was studying. Listen to this. World War I started over greed. If you break it all down, World War I started over Greece. World War II started over Germany and Hitler wanting power, and that's when they invaded Poland. Korea started because the communists wanted control. Vietnam started because the communists wanted more power. Jesus is fighting for the honor of his Father's name and to combat the ungodliness of this world. That's why he's coming back. Now listen to this. If you go back to Exodus, I want you to listen how this reads. Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. The Bible says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake and saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jesus is coming back as a warrior. You know, when we study the Bible and we read the Bible, we know why the Jews rejected Jesus, because he came back as a lowly servant. He came back teaching love and teaching patience and all this, and that's not what they wanted. They wanted somebody to come back and set things in order. They wanted somebody to come back and put the Romans in their place. They wanted somebody to come back and put the Greeks in their place. They wanted somebody to come back and lift up the Jews and put the Jews above everybody else. That's exactly what they wanted. And guess what? One of these days, he's coming. This is what this is talking about. Now let's look at his name. Verse 12 talks about it being a name of mystery. Go back and look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Understand something. Why? I told my wife and Dean this today. I've read it multiple times, but never thought about this. He's coming back with a name that nobody but himself knows. Now, if you study the Bible, we got all kind of names for Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, all these names. But when he comes back, he's coming back different. And I got to think about this. I wonder why. Because Jesus, let's just be honest, Dale, Jesus is beyond our knowledge. And let me tell you something. You and I, we can do the Easter play year after year after year, and we can try to do our very best to portray it, but we have not even scratched the surface on his grace and on his mercy and on his wrath. Jesus Christ is way beyond our knowledge. And that might be why he's got a name like that. Now listen to what Philippians says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man has refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ down through the ages, and when it comes to this time, it's going to be too late. But keep this in mind. The rapture has already taken place. Several chapters in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the rapture's taken. The church has already drawn out. All the tribulation saints that have died throughout the tribulation, they're already in heaven. All that, the only ones left are the ungodly. The only ones left now on the earth that's at this battle are the ones that have taken the mark of the beast. And judgment's getting ready to fall. It's a name of ministry. I want you to know verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. It's the name of ministry. It's called the Word of God. The first time Jesus came, he came in human flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first time he came to save the lost at the cross. The next time he comes, he's coming to finish what he started. Do you hear what I just said? The first time he came to save us through the cross. The next time he comes, he's coming to finish what he started. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to get us. The Word of God is what's going to take us. I'm telling you right now, you can claim all you want to, but if you're not doing things in by the Word of God, it don't work. I've been talking to a lot of folks over the last few weeks. I don't know how many of y'all been watching the news about the Southern Baptists are taking a stand against women preachers. Hallelujah. It don't line up with the Word of God. If it don't line up with the Word of God, it ain't so. Amen. I'm just telling you, I think we ought to be a stickler for the Word of God. I think we ought to adhere to the Word of God. That, I said this before when I first moved up here. And I had Preacher Jack Lasseter taught me a lot of stuff over the years. Preacher Jack Lasseter taught me this years ago. And I've seen people do it, and I try not to say a whole lot about it, but this is just one of the things. I'm going to give you an example of one of the things I'm talking about, how we need to adhere strictly to the Word of God. I've seen people stand up and say, I want to stand in and be anointed for somebody. That's not Bible. That is not Bible. The Bible says if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them be anointed with oil. And I praise the Lord. Let me tell you, and I've said it before. We got deacons and you got a pastor. If you call me and you two seek to come to church, we'll come to your house. Amen. But I think this is one of the things this is talking about. We need to strictly adhere to what the Word of God says. The next time he comes, he is not coming as a lowly Nazarene. He is coming as king. He will not be mocked again. He will not be laughed at again. He will not be stripped down again. He will not be hung on a cross again. The Bible goes on and says that his name will also be on his vesture. This is the garment. It's symbolic of his position. Now, I want you to kind of listen to me now. Remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob gave Joseph that coat of many colors. How many of y'all remember the story? Amen. When he gave that coat out, now listen to this, and I know it's wrong to say it like this, but this is just the truth, Adam. When Jacob gave that coat to Joseph, he was telling everybody, including his other children, this is my favorite. It is what it is. We ought not have favorites, amen, but that's what he was doing. When Jesus comes back, and the Bible talks about his name was written on his vesture. When he comes back, everybody's going to know whose son he is. I remember watching a thing one time. The King guy that used to do all the interviews, I can't remember his name now, Larry King. He asked somebody one time, or somebody asked him, he said, if you had one question to ask God, what would it be? He said, the question I would ask God would be this. Does he have a son? And the answer is yes. When Jesus comes back, there's not going to be no question about who he is and why he's there. Everybody's going to know. Now, look at verse 13. Let's look at the king's appeal. Verse 13 says this, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was written on the word of God. The king's garments are stained with his enemy's blood. The Bible says in verse 13, and he was clothed with that vesture, dipped in blood. How are they destroyed? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. The Bible talks about how the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me tell you something. If the Word of God is powerful, Brother Robert, when you and I speak it, and it is. Let me tell you something. If you want power, you start quoting the Word of God. If you want to have power of God, you start memorizing the Word of God. You want to make demons flee, you start quoting the Word of God. Now, if the Word of God is that powerful, Brother Donald, when you and I speak it, how powerful is it going to be when Jesus speaks it? When the Word of God is speaking the Word of God, and it's going out and doing exactly what it's supposed to do, glory to God. I'm telling you right now, no wonder it wipes out everybody. That's the Word of God. That's how powerful it is. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I want you to notice who this army is made up of. Us. All those that have been made clean, all those that have been made white through the blood of the Lamb, amen? That's the one that makes up this army. This is the same wording is used to describe the appearance of the bride back in verse 8, amen? This is the army. He said, not only is Jesus on white horses, glory to God, we're going to be on white horses. And all y'all folks that don't like riding horses, you will that day. I done told y'all might, some of y'all might well get ready. Some of y'all gonna shout in heaven, whether you like it or not. Some of y'all gonna say amen in heaven, whether you like it or not. Some of y'all gonna ride white horses, whether you like it or not, amen. The coming of the King. Verse 17 through 18. And that's the only problem I have found trying to preach through Revelation, trying to do it too fast. And trying to get so much involved in it. Verse 17 through 18, the command of the King. In verse 17, he commands the fowls of the air to come together. God's about to prepare a feast for the fowls of the air on his enemies. Now, I want you to notice something. At his command, they come together. I thought about, how that when God told Noah to build an ark, they didn't hear no great cry. God didn't sound it out from the corners of the earth telling all the animals to come. But they knew. I believe with all my heart, when God is commanding the fowls of the air to come, and I was talking to somebody, seemed like several years ago. Have y'all noticed that over the last several years, how that the vultures or buzzards have been multiplying? I remember 25, 30 years ago, you didn't see that many. But now they're everywhere. I wonder why. Because the Bible says that the Battle of Armageddon, that the blood is going to flow as deep as the horse bridle. Now you think about that. Most horses, you're talking about, wonder how much flesh is going to be there. How much carnage is going to be there? It's amazing to me all these birds are going to come together to devour this. He commands the flesh to be consumed. And in life, these men were separated by rank and title. They were kings. But in death, ain't it amazing how death just levels the playing field? Amen. I'm telling you right now, the most powerful men throughout history, when death come on them, it was done. Think about this. Some of the richest men through history have died. How about all the Rockefellers that died over the? How about Howard Hughes? That died. Hey, they died just like the rich man and Lazarus in the Bible. Death levels the playing field. Death understands that. No, I want you to notice something now in this passage of Scripture. In verse 18, the word flesh is found five times. Five is the number of grace. Let me go out. I'm going to take a little sidetrack right here. There's a lot of people try to blame the devil for everything. And I was thinking about today and trying to come up in my mind what would be a good number. I'm thinking 75% or 90% of the mess we get into is our fault. Somebody say amen right there. I'll say it again. 75% to 90% of everything you and I get into is our fault. Amen. Flip Wilson tried to say the devil made me do it. Devil ain't made you do nothing. You did exactly what you wanted to do. The devil might have been urging you. The devil might have been pushing you a little bit. But you ain't put your hand to nothing that you didn't want to put your hand to start with. Satan can tempt us. Satan can kind of push us a little bit, but Satan can't make you do it. So folks, let me say this. Sometimes we just got to own up to our own mistakes. And there's a lot of people trying to blame everybody else. Let me tell you something. Don't blame the one sitting across the church. Oh, I've talked to people over the years. Brother Donald, I've talked to people. Said, how about, I invite people to church. Well, I'm telling you right now, I can't go to church. Somebody hurt me in church. Don't blame nobody else. You got out of church because you wanted to get out of church. I'm sick to death of people tell me, trying to blame somebody else. Let me tell you something. You do exactly what you want to do. Well, I would go to church, but well, you go to Walmart. I know I'm meddling, but I'm enjoying it. Five times that the word flesh is mentioned in that passage of Scripture. Folks, we gotta destroy the flesh. You got to destroy the flesh or the flesh will destroy you. One of the two. Amen. All right, we got the coming king. We got the command of the king. Now let's look at the conquest of the king. Verse 19 through 21. Verse 19, the Bible says he draws the armies to Armageddon. I thought about this. This ought to be a comfort to each and every one of us right now. Jesus brings them there. A lot of times, you know, if we ain't careful, people talk about how that, you know, this happened by this way and this happened by fate. No, it didn't. Everything happens because God wants it to. But this gives us an indication that the Lord is still in control. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Amen. That's him. Psalms 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and earth, in the seas and in the depths, in the deep places. In verse 20 through 21, he destroys the armies at Armageddon. Not only does the Lord have the power to draw them there, he's got the power to destroy them there. In verse 20, the devil's men are destroyed. The Antichrist and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. I wonder what everybody that received the mark of the beast is going to think then. In verse 21, the deceived multitudes are destroyed. They're going to die or be destroyed at his word. And that's when the Bible says that their blood is going to run as deep as the horse's bridle. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Listen to this. The second coming of Christ is one of the major themes throughout this whole Bible. Throughout the whole Bible. There are 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament. A total of 17 Old Testament books gives talk about the second coming. Over 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, or one out of every 30 verses talks about the second coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refers to this great event, or every prophecy on the first coming. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on the second coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want you to bow your heads with me.